Well, it's lovely to be back with you again, sharing again from God's Word. Once again, can I thank the elders for the opportunity to come along and to share with you. Over the last 2 weeks, we have looked at the passage in 2 Peter chapter 1, reading from verse 1 down to 15. This morning, just for the sake of time and to finish off this section, we'll read down to verse 12. So from verse 1 down to verse 12 of 2 Peter chapter 1. And the Word of God says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. And amen. We'll finish at verse 12. And again, we know God will bless the public reading of his word. As I said, over these past two Lord's days, we've looked at this passage and we've considered how Peter was seeking to build up those believers who had been scattered to the various parts of the known world following the increase of persecution towards them. And over the past 2 weeks, we've primarily focused upon the things which Peter had spoken about on a number of occasions in this chapter. Most significantly in verse 12, when he said, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. And the things, of course, that Peter was speaking about, which directly apply to us in terms of our godly living, were outlined in verses 5 to 7. The addition of these things, we've considered each of them in turn as the things which were to be added to our lives as believers. These are characteristics which should be evident as the fruit of our faith. And over the 2 weeks as we looked at the addition of those things, we noticed that we're to add to our faith virtue, and then knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, which is devotion, brotherly kindness, and then finally charity, which is love in action. And we're to display all of those things in our Christian life. All of those things flow together. Now, as we move on in this section, there's two further points that we want to draw out that we will notice from verse 9 down to verse 11. This section finishes in verse 11 because when you come to verse 12, Peter starts with the word wherefore. He's commenced wherefore with the word wherefore. That literally means because of this. Because of these things which I've considered and I've outlined to you before, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. So when you come to verse 9, we find the next thought that Peter wants to leave with these early New Testament church believers. You see, he doesn't stop at the admonition to add these things. That's the positive side, the things that we must do. But he also presents the negative aspect of this whole situation to them as well. You see, they were being persecuted. And as they were being persecuted, they'd had to uproot. They'd had to flee. And there was no doubt the potential for them, because of the fact that they were being persecuted and having to flee, there was this potential that they could become discouraged. They'd come to a faith in Christ. And they had been prepared to face the persecution that came upon them. But as they then had to flee, surely there were times within their lives, surely there were times in their experience when maybe they began to doubt. Surely there were times whenever they felt as though they were bitter because of what was happening. Maybe there were times when they were wondering if it was worth it all. Well, there's no better man in the New Testament to explain to them that it was worth it all than Peter. Peter was the one who had denied the Lord for fear. Let's never forget that. Peter was the one who had looked upon the circumstances rather than looking to his Lord when Peter stepped out onto the raging sea. And then as he looked around him and he lost sight of his Lord, he began to sink. Peter was the one who knew what it was to doubt. Peter was the one who knew what it was to lose hope for a season. So he's speaking from personal experience here. And he writes to these fellow believers. Peter wants to encourage them. But he's not negligent to tell them of the impact of losing their focus and their trust upon the Lord. And he's not negligent of telling them what it can do in the life of a Christian when they lose this focus. You see, alongside the reminder that Peter has given, there's a warning that Peter will give. And then finally, there is an encouragement for them. And it's those last two things I want us to think about this morning. The warning and the encouragement. We've looked at the addition of these things. Now I want you to notice the absence of these things. Look at verse 9 with me. Peter says, verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now the key operative word in this verse is the word lacketh. Let's remember Peter's writing to believers, but he's talking here about lack. It literally means that they're not showing these characteristics. It's not simply that there's a shortage of them. Sometimes we can think of the word lack and we can think it just means there's a shortage. We don't have enough. Peter's actually speaking here about an absence. That's the context and that's the tone of the original word here. An absence of these characteristics. Now bear in mind that there are 7 of them. And Peter was encouraging them to ensure that they were added to the faith. But he goes on and he gives this warning. He speaks about what it's like if you don't show them. What it's like if you don't have them. I hope you recall that when we looked at these characteristics that we saw that they flowed one from the other. You might recall how we highlighted this was the case. For example, we cannot have this devotion if we're lacking in knowledge. Nor will we show true brotherly kindness if we don't have devotion to our Lord, first of all. So the point is this, if we lack one, it impacts upon all. If we lack one, it impacts upon all 7. Now there are 2 evident results that Peter highlights here in this verse 9 for those who have the absence or the lack of these things in their life. And I want us to look at this. I want you to see the impact that it has upon the Christian life. And let's hope that we can take this and we can learn from it. The first thing that Peter talks about here is short sight. He says, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. Now the Greek word that's translated as blind there in verse 9, it's the word tuflos. And the picture that's used there in that word, in that language, is the thought of someone who's looking through a haze or through a cloud of smoke. It's all blurred. Everything is hazy. Now then when you couple that with the word that's translated as cannot see afar off, it's the word myopazo. The picture here is of someone who's short-sighted. It's not a clear picture. They can only see things that are close to hand. Now, the perfect example of this that I could illustrate would be if I took my glasses off. I would struggle to read my notes in front of me. I'm not going to do that because I don't want to get lost. But there are many who physically are short-sighted. Peter here is not speaking about a physical condition. Peter's speaking about a spiritual condition. You see, this short-sightedness is caused by the absence of the characteristics that are outlined in verse 5 through to verse 7. And what we have here, when we put it into context and when we start to think about what Peter's saying, the idea is of a person that is absent these characteristics in their life is only living for the here and now. Living for the present. Living for time, as it were. They're not looking forward towards the hope that they have as believers. They can't see it. They can only see the things that are impacting upon their life at the present moment in time. And sometimes we can all do that. Sometimes we get caught up in the moment. Sometimes we live in the moment. Certainly in the present circumstances that we've been going through with this COVID-19 and all of the restrictions and all of the media reports and everything, there's been a sense of fear for people. And the present circumstances can do that in life. It could cause us to focus on the here and now, to focus upon the moment. But as believers, we're not to focus upon the moment. We're to seek to live our lives with eternity in view. That's the calling of the Christian. But the risk for the Christian is we get caught up in the everyday drama of living. And when we do that, and we live for the moment, it's as though we're absent these things. We're not supposed to live for the moment. We're not even supposed to be living for what this life can bring us. We're supposed to live with an eternal perspective. Paul writes about this in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. He says, "If we then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." What's Paul saying there? He's saying, get your focus on eternal things. What's Peter saying here? Keep your focus on eternal things. We're to have a Christ-centered perspective in life. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. This doesn't mean that we operate in a vacuum. It doesn't mean that we're detached from the world around us and everything that's going on. And it doesn't mean that because we're so detached from the world, that as the saying goes, we're so heavenly minded that we're of no earthly use. That's not what Peter's speaking about here. As Christians, we're to have value in this world. And that should be seen in how we live for Christ. That should be seen in the characteristics which we display, as Peter has already outlined. But our reason for living in that way is not for ourselves. It's not for our own gain. It's not for our own aspirations. It's a response to what Christ has done for us and an anticipation of what lies ahead for us as believers. As Christians, Peter says, don't live with your eyes focused on temporal things. As William MacDonald, the commentator, puts it like this. He says, "Whoever lacks the characteristics is not aware of what is central in life. He lacks discernment of true spiritual values, and he lives in a dark world of shadows." You know, sometimes I think the point for Christians is that we ask ourselves, why are we not making progress spiritually? Why am I not growing? I wonder, is it because when we contemplate these characteristics, we're lacking? I think if we get to this and we look at this and we see how we ought to live, it's a good starting point to find out why there's no blessing in our lives, why there's no growth in our lives. Remember, Peter has told them, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing that we notice about the absence of these things is that it impacts upon our spiritual sight. And if our sight's not clear, then it's harder to see the way that we must walk. We're just walking along in a haze, as though we're in a cloud. But Peter goes on here in verse 9, speaking not only about being short-sighted, but he speaks about short memories. He says, "He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." Look at that. "And hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." Now again, let's put it in the context of the passage. And what this implies for us is that because these characteristics have not been added to their faith, they're showing no fruit of their faith. And as they show no fruit of their faith, this in turn leads to a sense of frustration at the lack of progress, and it causes doubt. It causes them to doubt their very salvation. They've forgotten that they were purged from their old sins. John MacArthur says such a person, unable to discern his spiritual condition, will have no confidence about his profession of faith. In essence, remember, Peter's writing to believers. But he's speaking here about a person who has genuinely trusted in Christ, but they haven't progressed very far in their Christian life. Like we have in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, where the writer speaks about newborn babes. In 1 Peter 2 and 2, as we read that, the verse there says that we should have a desire for the Word of God, just like the newborn baby desires. In fact, the newborn baby craves milk. That's what the word desires means in 1 Peter 2 and 2. That they crave it. That's the meaning of that verse. Do we crave the Word of God? For these people who Peter's talking about now in 2 Peter 1, it's as though they've failed to grow from that newborn state. There's no evidence in their lives, no evidence of growth in them, that even they can see themselves. They're blind, they can't see afar off, and therefore they've forgotten. They forget what Christ has done for them. They've forgotten that He's purged them, that they're saved. You see, even to the individual, the evidence or the fruit of our salvation is seen in the impact which it has upon our lives. I'm sure you're like me, you've heard many people testify over the years of the way that the Lord has delivered them from their besetting sin. They've been delivered from the chains that held them. But the people who Peter's speaking about here, it's as though they've simply just trusted. It's like fire insurance. They've trusted, want a way to escape from hell, but then they thought that was it. That they could just coast along through life and everything's just going to be great and wonderful and rosy in the garden. The problem with that thinking is that there's plenty of things in this world that will discourage the Christian, especially the new Christian. The oppression that will come upon the Christian from the devil has the potential to hinder our walk with the Lord. But the lack of a walk with the Lord and the lack of growth in the Word and in the Lord is just as likely to cause discouragement and disappointment as anything that this world will throw at us. As anything that the flesh will throw up against us, or as anything that the devil will throw at us. Just this idea that we've just been saved, but no growth, no life, no nothing. That'll discourage in itself. Peter reminds the believers here, and he reminds us as we read it, that if we fail to walk with the Lord, if we fail to add these things to our faith, then one of the outworkings of that is that we will lose sight of the great blessing that we have in salvation. Suppose in a sense what Peter's saying here is that our salvation, if we're in that state, becomes just a decision and not a defining factor in life. Now we can see this demonstrated, I suppose, in the Old Testament when we look at the children of Israel. We think about the children of Israel during their wilderness journey and after their wilderness journey. We can see a picture of a people who never really progressed in their spiritual walk. How many times did the Lord deliver them from bondage? How many times did the Lord step in? But very often, just in a few days, time and time again, they lost sight of their God. They complained, they rebelled against Him. And there's no doubt that this happens even today. People come to Christ and they're delivered from the punishment due to them because of their sin. They're delivered from that because of what Christ has done. But without proper growth. And sometimes, if we're truthful, that can happen because of a lack of discipleship for new believers. But without proper growth, they can become easily discouraged. And when that happens, so often what happens in that case is that sin takes a grip. And the person who has lost sight of the wonder of their salvation can easily become caught up with seeking satisfaction in those former things, the very things they've been delivered from, as it were. That's the sense that's coming through here in this section of the verse. They've forgotten that they were purged from their old sins. They've forgotten that they've been made clean from those things. And have begun to dabble in them again. Now, I don't know, maybe there's somebody listening today. And that's where you are in your Christian life. Just taking that wee nibble at the things that you've been delivered from. Just reaching out and thinking, well, I'll be all right. Maybe you haven't given yourself to grow. Maybe you haven't got yourself into the Word of God as you ought to as a Christian. Maybe you haven't added these characteristics to your life as a believer. You haven't sought to be diligent and to serve the Lord. And because of that all, you've become short-sighted, like Peter speaks about here in verse 9. And then, following on from that, you've developed this short memory. Can I say to you, there's instruction here from the Word of God. But you need to give yourself to it. It's not enough, you see, simply to be a hearer of the Word. You need to be a doer. You need to obey the Word of God, not the words of the preacher. Take the Word of God, read the Word of God, see what it says. Don't worry about the words of the preacher. Listen to the Word. Are you taking away what you learned from the Word of God and seeking to apply it to your life? Or are you simply just doing a surface reading, as it were? Just reading through the passage, just to tick the box of having read the Word. Maybe just doing that and forgetting all about it as soon as you leave the room. And you get up and you scan through a verse in a daily reading book and you scan quickly down what it says and you think, well, that's me sorted, I'm away for the day. I'm heading out to face the world, and that's me ready for it. It's not. You need to be ready. You need to be in the Word. You need to be adding all of these characteristics. And if you're not, then this is the fear of what will happen in your life. The absence of these things, the absence of these characteristics, will cause you to lose sight of what Christ has done. And ultimately will bring you to this place where you can lose hope in your salvation. I'm not saying you lose your salvation, but you lose your hope in your salvation. And that's not the place where any Christian should want to be. See the absence of these things, but finally, we see the acclaim in these things. Look with me at verse 10 and verse 11. Peter writes here to the believers, and after he's talked about the addition, and then he's talked about the absence, he then speaks about the acclaim. He says, "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Now Peter again here uses the word diligence in verse 10. He says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. This is a point of emphasis, because he's used it in verse 5. He says, beside this giving all diligence. Now he comes into verse 10 and he says, give diligence. He's emphasizing this point. But as well in this verse, there's found the potential for people to interpret what Peter has said. If they misread it, if they take it out of context, and they can read it and think that if they don't add these characteristics, then they can lose their salvation. And that's not what Peter's saying at all. So let's nail that now. Our calling and election, as Peter describes it here, cannot be surer than they were at the point of our salvation. You're saved, you're saved. Our salvation is completely and utterly in the work of Christ. It's not in any merit of ours. It's not because of our works or our service. It's because of the work of Christ. He does the saving and He does the keeping. But the point here is that we can have confidence in our salvation because we're living for Him. And we're seeking to live for Him. And if we're seeking to do that, we'll not be in that place of absence where we've forgotten. We've got this short memory. And we've forgotten what Christ has done. One writer says, we can gain this assurance of our salvation by fulfilling the conditions that Peter has explained. Now, as we seek to live for the Savior, and as we're striving to do that, we will not be, as was outlined in the previous verse, we'll not have spiritual short-sightedness, we'll not have spiritual amnesia, and we'll know, because we walk with Him, we'll know His presence, we'll know His leading, we'll know His guiding, we'll know His direction. Notice at the end of the verse 10 that it says, ye shall never fall. Now that's not a text that implies entire sanctification. What it's telling us is that as we seek to add those things, and we find ourselves then being used of God, bearing fruit for God, then the output of that is assurance. The output of it not just is assurance, but is deliverance from doubt, deliverance from fear about the future and about eternity. Why? Because we know these things are secure, not in ourselves, not in our efforts, but secure in Christ. There's a comfort here in these things with regard to the assurance of our salvation. But in verse 11, we find the acclaim. It says, "For such an entrance, or so an entrance, shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." What a promise. What a comfort this is for the Christian. You know, sometimes we can be in a position where people multiply words and it becomes wearisome. We're listening to people and we wish they would just get to the point. And they're going right in circles, trying to get to the point. Maybe that's how you feel listening to me right now. Well, Peter here is multiplying words. But these words are anything but wearisome. These are words of hope. These are words of comfort. These are words of encouragement. Why? Because he's speaking about our eternity. He speaks about the blessing of eternity, particularly for the Christian who's seeking to live a fruitful life, seeking to serve the Lord. That word there translated is abundantly in this verse. It's a word that actually has a picture, an anticipation of differing entrances into heaven for believers. You see, every one of us will live our life for the Lord as we seek to do. But each one of us, as we come before the Lord, we come on our own and we stand before the judgment seat and we're rewarded for our service individually, not collectively. You'll not be rewarded for your service because you attended a Bible-believing church and that's it, as part of a collective. You will be recognized before the judgment seat of Christ for your motives, for your service, for your work. You won't be judged for your sin because it's been dealt with at Calvary. It's what you've done for Christ. And when it speaks about our reward for service, it speaks about how we're seeking to gather spiritual fruit for the Master. Now we know that we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And as we're there and we're judged for our service and our works and our motivations and the reason why we're doing those things, our salvation's already secure. But I can't tell you the vastness of what we will face whenever we enter eternity. I can't tell you the greatness of all that lies before the believer who's seeking to build for eternity. Because Scripture doesn't elaborate on it. It doesn't tell us the depth of it. I can tell you there's crowns that will be given to the believer. I can tell you that we'll not all get all the crowns because it's service-based. I can tell you that if you're seeking to live for the Lord, that you'll hear the well done of God. If you've truly sought to build for eternity, you'll hear those words. But such an entrance will be ministered unto us abundantly into the everlasting kingdom that I cannot tell you about the vastness of the reward for the believer who labors for God this side of eternity, because none of us can comprehend it. The Word of God tells us, Paul writes it in 1 Corinthians 2 and 9, he says, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things prepared for them that love him." We can't even begin to imagine. Can't even begin to imagine what lies ahead for us as believers. I want to say to you as we finish here, the adding to our faith is a biblical doctrine. And it's there to encourage us to build for eternity and to live for eternity. Are you building for eternity? Are you living for eternity? Do you know there's an opportunity in these days to get the gospel out there? We have opportunities opening up before us as individuals, as Christians. I'm quite sure that many of you who are listening have had conversations with people who maybe had never had this sort of conversation with you before. Had asked you questions about what's going on. I know that I've had those conversations with people. We have opportunities now we never had before. Are we taking them? Seeking to build for eternity. Seeking to live for eternity. One writer says that everything that Peter writes here is to exhort us to avoid world bordering. Do you get that? World bordering. Living, as it were, just on the edge of the world. Just almost having our foot in both camps, but not quite. Are you world bordering? Many people are content with making a profession of faith in Christ and leaving it at that. But there's so much more. And there's so much more ahead for us in eternity. And do you know what? If it means we suffer for a little while, just like these believers who Peter was writing to were suffering and they were being persecuted, well, so be it. Paul wrote to the Roman believers in Romans 8 and 18. I think it's my favorite verse in the New Testament. It says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Not worthy. There's so much to look forward to. Let's not lose sight of it by worrying over temporary things or by living for temporary things. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, once again we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we have the freedom to read it. We thank you, Lord, that we can learn so much from it. We pray, Lord, that you would take your word now and have it to be written upon hearts, that each one would be attentive to it. Lord, that we would seek to apply these things and that we would seek to avoid that term that we've used, world bordering, that we would seek to live with eternity in view, living for you and serving you and glorifying you with every fiber of our being. So, Father, undertake for us now. Bless us, we ask, in the Savior's name. Amen.